there are times that I really enjoy studying the Bible, but there's some things that I find bothersome at times, and one of them is that I come to realize that I know so little about what I might have thought that I knew something about. And something that may seem so fundamental that I just realize that I don't understand the way that I should, or I haven't understood. And that's kind of the type of subject I have on my mind this morning. It's a fundamental subject, I believe, and I think it will be to our benefit, but it's something that I don't believe I've ever had heretical views about, but I just never really understood the way that I trust it's given unto us to understand. I want to begin in Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to read a few verses of the verses that I used to always think about when I thought about this subject. In Romans chapter 4, verse 7, I'll begin in verse 6, it says, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered." And I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and read verse 7, and beginning in verse 4, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." And to get into the subject, I want to turn to Hebrews. And I trust that the Lord will bless us here. In Hebrews chapter 9, and actually in chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And I'll stop right there. And the subject that I have on my mind for the last couple of weeks, I haven't really preached on sanctification, but it's kind of weaved its way into some of my thoughts. And I don't want to talk about sanctification this morning, but what I want to talk about is the forgiveness of sins. And to me, that's a fundamental thing for us to understand. It's a fundamental thing for us to know about, and indeed to glory in and be thankful in. And the verses that I've just read are all true, and I believe them. And it is the truth that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, and that he stood before the justice of our God, and that he removed from us forever our iniquity and our sin. And that he indeed achieved the forgiveness of our sins. He wiped away our iniquity, and as far as our God is concerned, he sees us as sanctified. And that sanctification is forever and everlasting, just as we read here, that he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so that gives me comfort, knowing that in the eyes of God, seeing us through the imputed righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, seeing us through that shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that our God sees us as sanctified. He sees us as holy. He sees us as objects of his love. And as we know that, that's the place that I usually have put my period and ended my thoughts about the forgiveness of sins. And if you think that way, then sooner or later you're going to come to a question. And that is, when you hear public prayer, or when you pray yourself, there's going to be a time that you yourself are going to feel convicted to say, or you're going to hear someone say, "Lord, forgive us of our sins." And that's a question that, that is an honorable prayer. I'll say that right up. And before I'm finished, I hope we have come to understand that there is a place for that prayer. And as we understand that, I think we'll find much more in this forgiveness of sins than I've seen before. And forgive me if this is my solo ignorance on the matter. And if so, just bear with me, and perhaps you'll find a little bit of handfuls of purpose as we go through this. But friends, I enjoy being a Primitive Baptist, and I enjoy more than I can ever say, the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The works that He came to do, He did completely. And He came doing not His own will, but the will of the Father. You can read in John chapter 17 the prayer that He prayed to God about that He had done that was commanded Him, which was the will of the Father. And I believe He did that. I believe that we can look at all the works of Jesus Christ that He came to do, and He finished them. I believe on the cross when He said, "It is finished," it was finished. There's no more work for us to do concerning those things that He came to finish. But friends, I also find that there are some works that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does yet, that He still does today. First of all, one that comes to mind is that He is our intercessor, that He is the very mode and the reason and the avenue by which we pray and have communication with God. He is that avenue. He is the author of it. And indeed, He is our way to speak unto our God. And indeed, if it were not for the finished works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we would not have any revelation from God. And so I believe, first of all, I have to say, I believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given us remission of sins. He has removed from us our iniquity, and that is a finished legal work. I believe that's completely finished. And I have to preface my statements with that so that I can't be misunderstood, or I hope that I'm not misunderstood, and having you believe that there is some eternal forgiveness of sins that we have to find in this life. Because as far as, I guess what I need to do now is read, or at least quote to you, that the wages of sin is death. That's something that we have, it's not a pleasant thought for us, but we've come to understand that the wages of sin is death. We see that in this time world. We see our bodies riddled with sin. We see eyeglasses. We see walking canes. We see the effect of sin in our life. And we see that it is indeed consuming this flesh, and that when it's all finished, it brings forth death. That when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And we have also come to understand by revelation and reading the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that if the wages of sin are death, that is also true eternally. That those who do not have their sins remitted, those who do not have their sins put away, those who have not been made acceptable in the sight of God, the wage for that sin that remains in their body is eternal separation from God. That's not a pretty thing for us to think about either, but it's the truth. And as we know that, then we rejoice in the fact that we believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came and that He took away our sin, that He stood before the throne of justice of our God and satisfied it. You've probably heard me say before, and if you haven't, you haven't been listening because I know I say it a lot, but He satisfied the law and the prophets to a jot and to a tittle. He satisfied the just requirements of God to a jot and to a tittle. And so we are not found lacking as far as righteousness with God goes. But what I also find is that when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came into this world and He accomplished that which was given Him to accomplish, that unto Him was given all judgment. And that now we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's in Romans 14, verse 10. And I'll go and read that so that we at least get it in the proper context. Romans 14, verse 10, we'll find verse 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And if the thought of standing before the judgment seat of Christ sends a chill of fear into you, well, it should. A reverential fear of the mighty power and the majesty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But friends, if you're afraid that this judge is going to be completely just and not containing any mercy, well then you have not seen our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we worship this morning. For it was this very same one, this judge that we come before this morning, this judge, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that very man. Now I can't emphasize enough that it is the very man that is the judge. It was His words on the cross, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And what I want to look at this morning, as we look at the forgiveness of sins, I want to look at this time that we live in, and the necessity and the reason that we have forgiveness of sins, and the reason that we pray for forgiveness of sins, the reason that those prayers are answered, and I trust why that'll be profitable for us this morning. But as we think about that, you know, the first thing is that I guess I need to say again, I believe that sanctification is a finished work. I believe that that was secured by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that in praying for the remission of sins and for the putting away of sins, We're not praying that we might be made more righteous in a way that we could achieve the righteousness of the law and be made sanctified. I've said before, I don't believe you wake up and you just feel, well, I'm not exactly completely sanctified this morning. I need to do some good works. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did that good work, and He has sanctified us. He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. We also read that He that sanctifieth and them that are sanctified are all of one. And that tells me if we are in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sanctification, then we're not going to fall from that. If we had a fear of falling from sanctification in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must also have the same fear of falling from the eternal salvation of God. And we are not a people that have that fear. We are a people that live in the hope that's given unto us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, trusting on His Word, the very Word of God Himself, that He has saved us and that He has saved us forever, and that we can't fall from that. But as we look in this time world, I want to answer for myself this morning why we pray for forgiveness of sins. And I guess I'll go to some verses here. I'll first turn to Psalm 85 and get two verses that I think exemplify the difference here. And in Psalm, the 85th Psalm, if I can get there, all right. In Psalm 85, David writes, "Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." Now, that's the place that we read over in Romans chapter 4. That's where the Apostle Paul was quoting. He said, if you read right there in 4:6, it says that the psalmist David said this, and I believe this is where to where he referred, that "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." Now, when I read a comment or a verse like this, it says, "Thou hast forgiven all their sin." That tells me, implies to me that we're speaking about the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He has wiped all of them away, all of their iniquity. And certainly as we read about the captivity of Jacob and the Israelites, we see a picture of the spiritual house of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He has indeed forgiven the iniquity of His elect family, that He has covered all our sin. But I want to read in Psalm chapter 86, or the 86th Psalm, which follows this one. It says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O Thou, my God, save Thy servant that trusteth in Thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto Thee daily. Rejoice the soul of Thy servant, for unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For Thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." Well, this sounds like a different forgiveness of sins to me. And I don't mean in that sense that there, maybe I shouldn't use the word different forgiveness of sins. There is a forgiveness of sins before the judgment of God, and that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has secured. And then here we read about a place in this time world where we come before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the righteous judge, that He is good and He is ready to forgive for all those that call upon Him. And I want to turn and read in Matthew chapter 6, and I want to read a few accounts here in the New Testament to look at this forgiveness of sins that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ spoke about. And let's see where I need to go here. In Matthew chapter 6, we find a familiar account. What the world would have us to believe is the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that you might repeat. It is a model for us. It contains the things that we ought to be mindful of. But these are the words of Christ, and they carry great weight. And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, O Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And as we continue reading here, it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now let's read what follows that prayer. It says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, we would be in a terrible state of affairs this morning if that was talking about the forgiveness of sins that was offered unto our God by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We would have to come to believe that that it depended on what we did and how we behaved ourselves in this world, whether our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would represent us to our Father God. That's certainly not the case, because we believe, and I trust by the verses that we've read, we believe that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has accomplished that. So this is a different thing, and I believe it's very important, at least for me this morning, to let you know that I know that there's a difference, and that we need to know that this is a subject I believe that is meaningful and appropriate for us to study, but it's not one of these subjects that we might strap on us as a load that we have to carry in order to achieve some higher mark. But the important thing here is if we read about this, knowing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I believe anything He has commanded us to do or exhorted us to do, He has given us the grace and power to do. And if He had told us that we had to get this forgiveness of sins, and He hadn't given us a way to do it, if He wasn't the author of it, if He wasn't the way that we approach unto God, and if He weren't that righteous judge, well, then that wouldn't be in accordance with the with what, as I know, the attributes of God. And I want to read in Matthew chapter 9 here an account. And I apologize for going so fast, and so I need to slow down. But in Matthew chapter 9, we'll read this account of one who had palsy. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him, this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And this account is in several of the Gospels, I believe three. And the interesting thing here is that those that brought him and those that were around, the Pharisees that were around, you know, when you see one that has palsy laid out on a bed, brought to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you might expect him to tell him to take up his bed and walk, that he would be healed. But rather, our Lord and Savior says, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes and said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. As we find throughout the New Testament, throughout the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that as He spoke truthfully and named Himself the Son of the Eternal God, as He had the power to forgive sins, as He had the power to heal, He never spoke a blasphemous word, but certainly as far as the Pharisees were concerned, and what they knew in their little setup, that would be to them a way to trap our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Well, these people have a messed up view of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For what they glorify here is that that God had given such power unto men. And it seems then they're looking at Jesus Christ as just an average man that has this power. Well, I should say I believe and I marvel and I glorify God that God gave Jesus Christ that power, that He had that power. That is a marvelous thing. But what they marveled in was that this was just a Jewish carpenter's son that had this power. But what I want to get here is that in verse 6, where Christ speaks unto them, says, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. So, first of all, if there is a forgiveness of sins to be found in this earth, I find that there is one who has the power to do it, and it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's not another man on the face of this earth that has the power to forgive sins. Those Pharisees had that one right. They had that right that no man except by the power of God could forgive sins. And knowing this, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 16 and look again at this forgiveness. Chapter 18. And read here an account that I think will exemplify what we're speaking in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. It says, Then came Peter to him, Christ, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? You know, that's an interesting question. It sounds like Peter was pretty happy and quite happy to volunteer that he would forgive him up to seven times. And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Well, by simple algebra or multiplication, that'd be 490. And I heard it said, you know, it'd be hard for anybody to cross you 490 times in one day. But whether that's true or not, what this means is that there's no limit to the amount of forgiveness that you ought to mete out when somebody crosses your path. But it says, Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And I'm sure you're familiar with this account, and I want to look at it with a little more time this morning. It says, And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And I didn't take the time to look this up or find out how much this is, but from the context, even the context of this, I can tell you that 10,000 talents was a big debt. This man owed his master owed this king in a large way. But for as much as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And again, by context, we can find that 100 pence doesn't even compare with 10,000 talents. This is a small, piddly amount. It says, and you have to think about this too, that the debt that a king would loan a servant, just by definition, is a larger debt than a servant would loan another servant. This is petty cash. It says, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. That doesn't even sound like the same man, does it? How you read these things and you think, how could he have just left this place of forgiveness and go and round up whoever owed him and take him by the throat and shake him around? But as I read these accounts, so often I feel that way, and then I realize that I'm that one that would go and grab another by the throat. But it says, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That sounds kind of familiar. It sounds like what this one said unto the king, the very same words. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. He wasn't moved with compassion like that king was. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called them, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Well, that's a story with great gravity and weight, following the question of Peter. It says, how often shall I forgive him that sins against me? And I don't offer this, and I don't believe it was offered by Matthew here, or by the very words of Christ, to scare you into forgiving others what's been forgiven you. But I think the thing that we feel when we read this is that feeling like this man was just forgiven, and yet he goes out with a vengeance to secure what people owe him. And it makes me realize that this man who fell down at the very feet of his king and said, forgive me, I cannot pay, and yet he turned around and went out and was not compassionate himself. And there's no way that we could pay the debt that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ paid for us. And I've rumbled around with this a little bit about who owes everything what. I'll tell you, I think I finally got it, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made an offering unto God and it was accepted. And the only thing that is owed anywhere is that by His work, the wages of what Jesus Christ did, He is owed the elect family of God. And that is a debt that will be paid, I believe, on that final day when Jesus Christ comes and gathers together all His elect family. And that's the truth. And there's another debt, but it's not a debt that will ever get paid. But because of this finished work of Jesus Christ, we glorify His holy name. Because that's the one of the, I guess not, I couldn't say the essence of this whole account, but the idea here that I see is that if we understand what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us, how can we turn in this life and not be compassionate toward others? And as we read that, I feel condemned, and I know I've not been forgiving, certainly not in the way that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been to me. And I want to kind of leave that where it is right now and talk about some terminology maybe about the forgiveness of sins. And think about, you know, if you've done a wrong and somebody forgives you, or in this case, if you owe somebody some money and they forgive you, what that really is they are removing from you that obligation, or they're removing from you that burden to pay them. And the same thing goes where if you have sinned against a brother and you go to him and ask forgiveness, if he forgives you, what he does is he, in essence, he forgives that you have done, and he takes off of your shoulder this burden that you've been bearing, that you feel that you need to take care of the matter. And so when we look at forgiveness, it's not really even so much a thing that is given, but something that is taken away. And when the forgiveness of sins, when we look at the forgiveness of sins, what that is it's a taking away of the weight of the sin. If we read in that sin that doth so easily beset us. And so we know that we're acquainted with that sin. We know that there are things in this life that will weigh us down. And then I guess there's a couple of things I was thinking in the car, what all I would say this morning. And it was one of those days where just all over the place, and I trust that we can pull it all together. But, you know, I remember as a child when Stephanie and I would get into trouble, we found out that if we said, "I'm sorry," you know, we'd get out of trouble. You know, if you broke a glass or something, you say, "I'm sorry." And then we kind of assumed that the trouble was gone, everything was taken care of. And I guess it didn't take my mother too long to get onto this, just as it didn't take your parents too long to get onto this. But one time, or actually several times after that, when I would do something and I would say, "I'm sorry," she'd say, "No, you're not." And that made me so mad. I don't know if it made me madder when I was sorry or when I wasn't. But the fact that she knew that I just said it. And, you know, sometimes I did just say it, and she called my bluff, and I wasn't sorry. I was trying to get out of trouble. But I tell you what, nothing hurts more than when you are really sorry, and you say you're sorry, and then the person you're apologizing to says, "No, you're not." I can tell you from experience, that's not a pleasing thing. And knowing those things, I'll share with you this. Last time I was in Dallas about a week ago, Benjamin was jumping all over the house. Stephanie's going to appreciate this. Benjamin's jumping all over the house, and Rachel's sitting in the floor playing, and he jumped off the recliner onto the floor, and just happened to where he landed was where Rachel was, and knocked her over, just kind of flattened her out. And you know, it's natural for parents to be protective of a young child like that, which is right. But, you know, as soon as Benjamin, you know, and he didn't do it on purpose. I could tell he was just jumping around, and he landed on her, and as soon as he saw her fall, he just started crying. He knew he was in trouble. And I felt that way, not because I'm jumping around on the couch, but have you ever done anything where as soon as you do it, you say, "Oh, no, oh, no." You know that you just did something wrong, and you know that it's going to come right back at you. I could just see that look in his face, and I won't forget it, because it was pitiful, the look he had on his face, because you could tell that he was really sorry, that he didn't mean for that to happen. But he got a spanking anyway. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is, and I think that's going to work out just fine. But as we read this, as you think about this, I want to look at this forgiveness and a couple of things here. First of all, the mind in which you ask for forgiveness of sins. And then I want to look at the address and to whom you address the forgiveness of sins. Another thing about, well, I'll go ahead and cover this, that speaking about the mindset when you ask for forgiveness of sins, you know, this man that begged forgiveness of this debt that he owed the king. I don't know if he was just a slick talker, if he could feign some tears or whatever, but he convinced that king, or that king was moved with compassion on him, and that man was forgiven. And I don't know exactly how, I don't know where to call into question this man's motives, whether he was faking when he said he was sorry, or whether he just completely forgot it and when he went and grabbed this guy by the throat. But the thing here that I want to look at is that that there are times in this life when we feel a need to ask for the forgiveness of sins. And I don't believe that's because we are so righteous that we realize that we need to take care of some business, or because anything we've done so right, but rather it's because the very Spirit of God moves within us and convicts us. And I guess that brings to mind that there's a time of kind of a condemnation or a realization of what has happened. And then there's a repentance and a confession, and hopefully there's forgiveness. And, you know, if those things aren't really put together just right, the situation doesn't really work out that well. And what we find here is I don't believe this man was repentant of that debt that he paid. And I don't really want to get into confession and repentance and things, but it's important for us to look at what precedes the forgiveness of sins. And if you look at that feeling of condemnation, that's a feeling that comes upon us by the Spirit of God to see what we have done, to know that what we've done is wrong. You know, we reside in a special place where we know the difference between right and wrong, and we're going to be held accountable for that. And that's not something that you ought to feel bad about, or that you're getting cheated because there's wicked people out in the world that can get away with anything, because we have a far greater blessing, and we have a far greater privilege than they just give over to the lust of the flesh, and they have no desire toward God whatsoever. But as we have a desire toward God, we realize when we've done wrong. And we are not people of this world that would have others to believe that we don't sin. You know, that thought came to me when we were singing some songs, and I was listening to a singing tape on the way about how many songs we have that talk about Jesus Christ being the friend of the sinner, and how that He, actually to still view ourselves as sinners. That tells me that we know that the sin that separated us from God, we know that has been removed. But yet there's something that dwells very close with us that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7, that warfare that we feel between that spirit that's within us and that flesh. And we are called quite often into the knowledge that we're a sinner. And as we're called into that, we also come to know that we need salvation and that we need forgiveness of sins. And I guess this forgiveness of sins is kind of like the salvation that we talk about, where we realize that there is an eternal salvation that is complete and perfect and finished, that is a finished work of Jesus. But also we have times that we need salvation in this world. We have times when we need uplifting grace and mercy from God. And friends, I believe there's times that we need the forgiveness of sin. Now, here comes an interesting point. If we were in the need of forgiveness of sins, and if we were not to ask for forgiveness of sins, and we weren't forgiven, we'd be a miserable people. I probably got that a little cluttered, so I want to say it again. That our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and here I guess is where I should have placed that comment before, that this is the very one who said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And friends, I'm telling you, I know from experience, I know that it couldn't be anything but by the grace of God, that there have been times in my life, and I trust in your life, that we have been needing the forgiveness of sins, and yet we don't ask for it. And even when we don't ask, our Lord is gracious and good to forgive us. And the point there is that this is not a message telling you that every day or every sin you need to be saying, "Forgive me of my sin." That's not a bad habit. It's certainly good to preach unto our God, to pray unto God for the forgiveness of sins when we feel convicted of it. But what I'm saying here is that even when we fail in that, you know, if you're a sinner and you expect your prayers to be perfect to cover that sin, well, then you're just going to chase your tail, and you're going to find out that if you're a sinner, you're going to forget to pray for the forgiveness of sins, and that's the place that we find ourselves. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He knows our predicament. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He suffered everything that we might ever suffer, yet without sin. And He knows our place. He knows our affair, and He knows that we are touched in the flesh with the sin. He knows that there are times that we are not going to ask for the forgiveness of sins. But friends, I trust, and as we read in this Bible, that there are things that are a pleasure unto God. There are things that He delights in. He delights when we glorify Him. He delights when we walk in His pathway, when we do the things that's given unto us to do. And I believe it's a delight unto God when we come and realize the despicableness of our situation, and we realize that this body is riddled with sin. We realize that all too often we succumb to the lust of the flesh and the things that would drive us away from God. And even in that place, when we are looking away from God, we are still in the very palm of His hand. And I believe in Romans chapter 8, where it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. I believe that's true. I don't believe that that if you don't make this offering of forgiveness of sins often enough, that you're going to fall out of the love of God. I don't believe that. I believe that we have a God who loves us in spite of ourselves. He loves us in spite of the times that we don't turn to Him as we should. And knowing that certainly would relieve some of the burden that you might feel if you had been preached a message where you must do this and do that in order to stay right with God. But knowing these things, that I believe is the attitude that we must go to God. We must be convicted with the knowledge of our sin, and that we can approach Him. And that, you know, in an humble and contrite way is the best way to approach God, to humble ourselves and fall at His feet and worship Him and approach Him in prayer, knowing that we don't have the words to offer, knowing that we can't glorify Him the way that we ought, but that it takes the grace of God to take our failed and frail attempts to worship Him and make it a sweet smelling savor unto Him. And another thing I wanted to address is, and I guess here because Peter asked about others sinning against him, and this gets kind of into a different area. We've been talking about Christ forgiving our sins against Him, and then here we have the question of others sinning against us. And a question here is, to whom do you address an apology or an asking for forgiveness? And you know, I've seen this happen with Benjamin and Rachel too, that you know, he'll go up and hit her and get in trouble, and he'll say he's sorry to Stephanie and Roger, and they'll say, "Don't say you're sorry to us, but say you're sorry to Rachel. You know, you hit Rachel. And it's important for us to realize that there is those that we need to approach. And here it makes me think of where we're called to confess our faults one to another. And I need to frame this appropriately so that I don't lose context here. What I believe here is that there are sins that we commit against each other, and that that I believe in confessing our faults one to another. If I have sinned against you and I confess that fault to you, I'm asking you for forgiveness. And if I come to you in an humble and contrite way and ask for forgiveness, and I skipped a step there about, you know, I said we've convicted, and then there's a repentance there. And if I've turned away from the thing that was between either me and you or between me and God that I'm asking forgiveness of, or of that sin, if we're talking about the forgiveness of sin, if I've repented of that, then I'm coming in a way that I need forgiveness. And there's something there that I think is important for us, and I wouldn't endeavor to tell anybody how to live or how to talk or how to act, but I would exhort you that if one comes unto you, and I've done this before, if one comes to you and asks for forgiveness, there's a couple ways you can handle that. One is to say, oh, it was nothing. I didn't really realize anything. Well, see, that doesn't relieve the burden that they've come to you with. I believe if somebody comes to you and asks for forgiveness, what you need to do is forgive them. Even if you didn't feel the ought against you, they need to hear you say that you forgive them. And I've been on both sides of that. And when you can go to somebody that you have had a problem with, or that you sinned against, or they sinned against you, and you can say, forgive me for this, and they say, I forgive you, it's resolved then. And the other thing that we have to think about here is, this is a natural phrase, it's not found in the Bible, but I think it's taught in the Bible, and that's forgive and forget. If you have forgiven somebody, then you've taken that off of them, and it's not right to go back and charge them with that thing and put it back on them. Be a person of your word, and if you say that you've forgiven somebody, then truly forgive them. And if you're not ready to forgive them, don't tell them that you forgive them. You've got some more working out to do. And I believe that as we look at that, and we know in our own relationships that there's times that that's not handled just right, that we are not forgiving, and we don't forget the things that we've forgiven, and we try to hold it against them. But what I have great comfort in is that when we speak about the forgiveness of sins, when we approach our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and ask for the forgiveness of sins, first of all, if we are approaching Him in the right way, if we've turned from it. Now, this is what I'm saying about the idea and the attitude in which we go. You know, if you just think that it's time that you ask for forgiveness of sins, and yet you're still holding strong right onto this thing that's come between you and God, if you just approach Him and ask you to forgive, ask Him to forgive that sin, I don't know, He might be merciful and gracious to forgive you of that, but you are still going to have that sin present with you. But what I do know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that He is just and righteous to forgive, and that He is good, and that He is a righteous judge. And that, friends, if we have confessed that sin unto Him, and this is something different from confessing our faults one to another, when you have, something that's come between you and God, that's a very personal matter for you to approach God with. That is between you and your God to approach Him, and that He knows exactly your situation. And if forgiveness is what He would have for you, you will receive forgiveness. And friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not one that will forgive you and then come around and say, well, I still remember what you did over there. I still remember this. He is not a God that forgets, but He is a God who puts sin away. And I believe that that as He does eternally, He puts sin eternally away as far as the east is from the west, so that it can never haunt us again. And there's sin that recurs in our life that we probably over and over need to ask the forgiveness of. But I trust that if we continually go to Him in humility and in repentance, that He is just to forgive us and to release us from that. And that that He is the one to whom we need to approach when we have that feeling. And so, seeing this, and I'm not sure if I've really done justice to what I wanted to reach this morning, I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 13, and I want to see if I can pull these two together and let you know that I believe both of it. In Hebrews chapter 13, where we read, I read in chapter 10, but I'll read here too. It says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That he might do that, he did something, which tells me he did it. He did whatever was necessary for him to sanctify the people. And we've read other places that he has sanctified it. It says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And I find it comforting as we read here that he sanctified the people and that we can go to him without the camp, that we have a way to approach God. Now, there's people in the world that will be happy to tell you that you need to approach God and how you should approach God and what you should ask him when you get there and what he'll do for you if you ask just right. And I'm not one of those. I don't want you to believe that I'm telling you you need to go to the Lord and get right with the Lord. But what I'm telling you is that when the Spirit moves you and convicts you of something that you need to approach God, you have a way. You have a way, and he is right. He's not like a doctor in one of these doctor's offices going to put you on a waiting list or set you down with an old magazine. He is there for you. Expressly, when we need to approach God, he is there. And I guess I need to say again, since I'm speaking more about approaching God, I want to reiterate again that he is just to forgive us even when we fail to ask. And if that were not true, we wouldn't see the blessings that we see in our life today. Because we don't ask, and we certainly don't ask, and we're certainly not thankful for all the many blessings that he's given us. And friends, I believe that the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, is a blessing. I believe it's a blessing given unto us in this life that when we feel convicted, loaded down with sin, that there is one who has already borne that sin eternally. As far as God is concerned, God doesn't see that sin. He sees the righteous, imputed righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He sees his blood shed for the elect family of God, and we have been accepted in the blood. We are sanctified. That's why we can read that we are holy and that we ought to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And that ties back with the sermon about 2 or 3 months ago about how that our worth is in the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ purchased us with his own blood. And the same thing holds here, that we have the forgiveness of sins because we are the elect family of God. And so I guess what I need to say here is that timely forgiveness of sins occurs, I believe, only for those who have eternal forgiveness of sins. I'll say that for sure, that the elect family of God are those who can approach unto God, and that that we don't approach unto him asking him to forgive sin so that we might reside with him in heaven. We ask him to forgive sin so that we might have a burden lifted off of us, that it might not stand between us and our service to God. And friends, I have been there, and I trust you've been there, and you have felt those burdens lifted. You felt those things removed, and you have seen the salvation of God. You've seen the answered prayers, and I believe we have seen the forgiveness of sins. And I trust that I haven't confused the issue, but rather at least brought to your mind another aspect of it that I hadn't thought of enough, and that is that there is a forgiveness of sins in this time world, that it is a right thing to pray for. And we should pray for forgiveness of sins. Not that anybody would think that we don't believe he has forgiven sin, because we know that. We know that, and we have a hope in that. We're not asking him to restate the work that he's already done. We're not asking him, you know, there's a place where it says those that would crucify the Son of Man afresh and put him to an open shame. We're not asking for him to go to the cross again. We don't doubt the sacrifice that he made, that he offered unto God, that he put away sins as far as the east is from the west. That's not what we're saying. We're praying for a forgiveness of the burden of sin in this life, and he is just to forgive us. And if we keep that in mind, I trust that we will approach him in the way that he would have us to approach him. And always in John 6:37, it says, for no man cometh unto God except the Son of Man draw him. And I believe the same is true when we speak about repentance and we speak about confession and we speak about the forgiveness of sin. And you have the opportunity now, as we'll sing some hymn, to join this body of believers. And that's something that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has also set aside for us. Brother Curtis, do you have a number?